In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Let's say there's a talented poet who writes a beautiful poem. And when someone reads this poem well, with understanding, pausing in the right places, pronouncing all of the words correctly, everyone who hears it is delighted. But then let's say I come along and I try to read the poem, but I don't understand it, and I don't know the meaning of all the words, and so I don't pronounce them correctly. And for some of the words, I don't like the way they sound, so I substitute other words. And then I read it too fast, and I mumble, and basically I make a complete mess of the poem. Now, even though the poem itself is beautiful, because my reading is awful, nobody can appreciate it as a good poem. And they say, that poem's no good at all. Now, let's say you come along and you say, Father Daniel, that's not how you read that poem. And you start to teach me, first of all, the meaning of the words, and then how to observe the punctuation and the lines, and to pause in the right places, so that it begins to make sense. You teach me not to read it too quickly, and so on. And now, after you've taught me to read the poem correctly, I read it, and it sounds beautiful, and everyone is once again delighted to hear it. Now, let's say, I go on reading it, I keep reading it, and I keep getting a great response every time I read it from people. Pretty soon, I'm thinking that it's because I'm such a great reader. I'm reading this poem so well. And then pretty soon, I forget that I'm not the poet who wrote the poem in the first place. And I start taking all of people's appreciation and applying it to myself. And so I become puffed up and proud, basically really annoying to everyone because I'm so full of myself. So then you have to come along again and say, Father Daniel, you didn't write that poem. I didn't? No, you didn't. And you should keep reading it well, but don't forget that it's a good poem not because of you, but because of the poet. And that it's just your job to read it well and to be thankful for it and to help everyone appreciate the poem and the poet, to share it with others. So cut all this ridiculous vanity out. Okay, Father Daniel? And then I say, okay. And I realize that the poem is for me to glorify the poet, you see? So God is the poet, of course. God is a poet. In fact, we say this in the Creed. In Greek, we speak of God as the Poietēn, the one who is the Poietēn, which we mispronounce as Poietēn, from which we get the word poet. So we say that God is the poet of heaven and earth. You see? God is the poet. Now listen to what it says in Ephesians. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So God created us for good works, and we are his workmanship, or the works of his hands. Now, when it says we are his workmanship, guess what that word for workmanship is in Greek? Poiema, which is often mispronounced as poema, from which we get the word poem. You see? God is the poet, and we are the poem, the poems. So God's the poet who creates poems which are excellent. He doesn't make any bad poems. Everything God makes is good. If you read Genesis, what does it say? He makes everything on the first day, the second day, the third day, and it is good. It is good, it is good. And then when he gets to the sixth day and he makes man, he makes human beings, male and female, then what does it say? And God saw, and it was very good, very good. God only makes very good poems. But, of course, sin takes the poem and distorts it. Sin causes us to misread the poem so that it's no longer comprehensible. It doesn't make sense. So that it's no longer beautiful. It becomes something ugly. But along comes our Lord Jesus Christ, and he restores the poem. He leads us to goodness again. He teaches us to read the poem of our life correctly so that it glorifies him. So what do we have to boast about when we find ourselves with a beautiful poem and us reading it badly? Who's the author of the poem? God, not us. And whatever we gain in the Christian life is simply learning to read the poem correctly so that it glorifies God. God created us for this purpose, to be excellent poems, poems that delight the hearer, poems that delight, in other words, those around us and bring joy to others and cause others to glorify the poet. That's what St. Paul is saying in his epistle to the Ephesians. There's no question that we're good. Of course we are, because God only makes good poems. He's against bad poetry, you see. So through the Holy Spirit, as a fruit of the Holy Spirit, we can have goodness. Goodness, because God created us to be good in the first place. And love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and goodness is the sixth fruit of the Holy Spirit. And about this goodness, there are three things that we must always remember. First, all goodness is from God. And God is perfectly good, with goodness beyond what we can even fathom. Remember, the rich young man came to the Lord and he said, "Good teacher, what good thing must I do to be saved, to inherit the kingdom of heaven?" Remember what the Lord says? "Why do you call me good? There is one who is good, even God," right? And his point wasn't that he's not good. His point was, why is he good? The young man is not getting it. He's coming and he's saying, "Good teacher," with a worldly understanding of what that means. Something like, "You're a nice guy." The Lord is saying, "No, not that kind of good. The only good that matters is the kind that comes from the awesome and terrible and glorious and wonderful majesty of God. It's the goodness that is holiness. And the only response is to fall on our faces before it." So that's our Christian idea of goodness, which is from God, who is the only source of goodness. And that's the goodness that we're seeking. So all goodness is from God, and second, therefore, our idea of goodness is often not the same, our as Christians, that is often not the same as what you find in the world, the world's idea of goodness. What's the good life from the world's perspective? Being rich, being famous, being admired by members of the opposite sex, not having to work too hard, you know, spending your time lying on a beach somewhere, dying on a golf course somewhere, you know, this kind of idea of goodness, which is not the way we understand goodness as Christians. Listen to the words of Saints Zenobius and Zenobia, whom we commemorated this past week, a bishop and his sister who died as martyrs. And when the torturer was torturing Zenobius, and he says, "If you only deny Christ, you will live," St. Zenobius said, "Life without Christ isn't life but death, and death for Christ's sake isn't death but life." You see, it's backwards from the world. It's the opposite from what the world says. So this is the goodness of Christians. And think about today's gospel, the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man didn't do anything to help Lazarus, who was languishing at his gates. Then they both die, and Lazarus is in the bosom of Abraham receiving comfort, and the rich man is burning right? And they have this conversation that we just heard a little while ago. And what does Abraham say in this conversation with the rich man? Because the rich man is calling on Abraham, "Can you send Lazarus to dip his finger in water and cool my tongue? Because it's still about me," for the rich man. You see? It's all about him. What does Abraham say? "In your lifetime, you received your good things." Notice he says, "your good things." What you considered good, that's what you got. And now, because you considered evil things good and good things evil, you get to embrace those things that you chose as good in your lifetime for all of eternity, but it will burn you. In other words, he's getting what he chose. Goodness from a Christian perspective is the gospel. It's the Beatitudes. It's self-sacrifice. It's living for Christ, and it's dying for Christ. And whether we live or die, it's Christ, Jesus Christ. Third, if God is good, and if we're in His image, and if we know that to be made in His image is to be good, then we're definitely expected to act in a good way, in a way that glorifies God. In other words, to do good works. There's no question about that. And it's not because we didn't write the poem. It's not a question of somehow earning God's love or earning our salvation, but it's because God created the poem to be beautiful. And that's what doing good works is. It's reading the poem beautifully. This is what St. Paul says, that we are created in Christ Jesus for good works. And that means that if we see someone like Lazarus, we are definitely expected to help him. Not to ignore him, but to show mercy. God expects that. But since worldly goodness and God's goodness are very often so different, for our good works to be really good, we say they have to be God-pleasing. Not just what we in our confusion in this world may sometimes think is good. And sometimes God's definition of what's good is not what we expect. And I want to end with a story about God's good works being not what someone expected. And this came from Father Gregory Horton, whom many of you may remember. He gave a retreat for us a number of years ago, and he told this true story about an interaction between a man and his spiritual father. So the man went to his spiritual father for confession, and he confessed that he was having a very difficult time with someone. Somebody was doing something or treating him in some way that was really bothering him. So he had an issue with this person. And he said, "Father, do you give me a blessing to go and speak to this person, to confront this person about this issue?" And the spiritual father said, "Yes, of course. When someone has been praying fervently every day for someone else, as I know you have for this person, then certainly it's the time to go and to confront the person." And the man said, "Father, I haven't been praying every day for that person." And he said, "Okay, then go and do that for a while, let's say a month, and then come back and see me and we'll talk about it again." So he did. He prayed every day for a month for this person that he was having difficulty with. And after a month's time, it was time for confession again, he came again to his spiritual father. And he said, "Father, I've been praying for that person every day, fervently, for a month, and I still have the same issue. Now may I go and speak to the person?" And the spiritual father said, "Of course you may. When you've been praying every day for somebody like that and fasting extra for that person, then absolutely it's time for you to go and address the issue with the person." "Father, I haven't been fasting for the person." "Well, why don't you go and do that for a while and then try that and then come back and see me again?" So he went, continued praying, fasting extra. Another month came by. It's time for confession again. He comes to the spiritual father. "Father, I've been praying and I've been fasting and I still have the same issue. May I now go and speak to the person?" "Yes. When you've been praying for the person and you've been fasting for the person, and when you've been telling that person every day that you love and care for that person and expressing your care then certainly now it's time to speak to the person. Father, I haven't been telling that person every day I love them. Well, why don't you go and do that? And he went and he did that. And somehow, by God's grace, the issue was resolved. And he never had to actually confront the person. This is God's goodness. It's not the way the world thinks. And unfortunately, brothers and sisters, I know it's often not the way we think, even as Christians. But it reminds us that God's way is not always our fallen human way, but that it's always good, and it always leads to holiness. So may Christ our God enable us to be good with his goodness and holy with his holiness, reflecting to the world what God's goodness and holiness are, that the world also might embrace that goodness and holiness, and that all people might be saved. Amen.